And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. I need somebody with arms strong enough to wrestle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own grandchild. Somebody to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, come home hungry, have to wait lunch until his wife's done feeding visiting ladies, then tell the ladies to be sure and come back real soon and mean it. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painin' from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed to get the hay in ahead of the rain clouds and yet stop in midfield and race to help when he sees the first smoke from a neighbor's place. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk, and replenish the self-feeder, and finish a hard week's work with a 5-mile drive to church. Somebody who'd bail a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing. Who would laugh, and then sigh, and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
Hear it for our farmers this morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to church this morning, but especially our farmers. We're trying to celebrate and thank the Lord especially for you. Not only because you're here this morning, but because that we enjoy the fruits of your labor. I was thinking this morning as I spooned out my teaspoon of tea that some farmer in India raised that, and put my spoonful of sugar in the cup, and I thought, I don't know what farmer, but some farmer brought that sugar cane in from somewhere here upon the earth. And then I poured my cornflakes in the bowl, and I thought, I don't know what farmer raised that corn, but and then I reached in the refrigerator and brought out what? Milk. And I never seen a city slicker do that, you know, some farmer. It's just amazing how much we depend upon you folks that are doing this for us, and we want to thank you for that. But I want to help ask you to accept our thanks for helping us with the sermon this morning. That's my work that I do each week, and I can tell you, just thinking that you would be here really helped me in preparation for this message, and you may even be able to help me as we make our way through this message so that we can understand something Jesus said about something a long time ago. If you have your programs in hand, there's an outline on the back. You might want to begin filling those blank lines in if you would want. But Jesus said something a long time ago about something big that was coming, but it was something that would start out very small, but something that would end up making a world of difference in our world. So those are the first blank lines if you want to fill them in. It's what we're going to talk about in this little short parable this morning. Jesus said something big, really big, was coming, but it was going to start out very small. But it would end up making a world of difference in our world. And he did that in the form of a parable. Our scripture read to us this morning says he put another parable before them, saying. Now, the Greek word for parable is parabole, and it's a compound word. the first syllable para means alongside of, like parallel lines running alongside of each other. And bole means to throw something. That's where we get the word ball from, bole, to throw something alongside of something else. That's what a parable is. And the story that Jesus throws alongside the something else that Jesus wants us to talk about this morning, the story he throws alongside of the something else is about a man who took and sowed a mustard seed, the smallest of all garden seeds in New Testament times. The man sowed that in his field. Now, if you haven't seen a mustard seed, I'd actually not ever seen one until I went to Haiti, and I met a missionary returning from Haiti as I was arriving in Haiti, and his business card had a little mustard seed on it and had this parable on the business card. And that's the first time I think I ever actually saw a mustard seed. But our farmers here this morning could tell you how small mustard seeds are even to this day. If you took out a sharpened pencil and you took the point of that pencil and just let it drop on your palm and pull it back up when it bounces, the mark that it would leave, about the size of the period in your Bible or on your Bible app this morning, the mark that it would leave, that's the size of a mustard seed. The smallest of all garden plants in New Testament times. And those were the seeds that the man took and sowed. Very important words in Jesus' story, because those words emphasize intentionality. Those words emphasize the blood, sweat, and tears that the man invested in that little seed. That mustard seed did not, in the story, just happen to fall out of the farmer's pocket or fall off a mustard plant from last year's crop. This story is not about what farmers call volunteers, a kernel of corn that fell off a stalk when the corn was harvested last year, and then all on its own, the kernel sprouts up next spring as a volunteer until it grows and maybe becomes the largest plant in the man's garden this year. That's not what this story is about. This man took this little seed that can barely be seen, and he sowed it in his field. And maybe he watered it, cultivated it, fertilized it, weeded it, netted it, put shade over it. Because there's a whole lot of work that can go into this farming business. Amen? Can I hear an amen from our farmers? It's a whole lot of work can go into this farming business. You may not be aware, but the traditional time for churches in America is 10 or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Does anyone know why that time was chosen for the traditional time for church services? Because the farmers had to get up and milk the cows and feed the chickens and do the work before they could actually get out of the house and come to church. Now, the city slickers today, we still meet at 10 or 11 o'clock, all right? And maybe it just takes us that long just to get ourselves ready and get the kids ready and get them out to church, I don't know. But farming can be a lot of hard work, and that's the story that Jesus is telling. There's nothing accidental happening here. This is all very intentional. This farmer's taking. This farmer is intentionally sowing. He's working to bring this little seed into the great harvest it will one day be. You may have heard about the farmer who invited the preacher over to look at his farm, and the preacher was so impressed. He said, "Oh my, what a beautiful place you and the Lord have here." And the farmer thanked him for the compliment, and he took the preacher out back to look at all the orchards and the fields as well. And the preacher said, "Oh my, what immaculate orchards and fields you and the Lord have here." Farmer took the preacher out into the pasture and showed the preacher the pasture and the ponds. And the preacher was so impressed. He said, "Oh, what magnificent pastures and ponds you and the Lord have here." And the farmer started to get a little peeved by all this. And he said, "Listen, preacher, you should have seen this place when the Lord had it all to himself." because farming can be a lot of hard work. Amen? I saw three of the huge tractors. We have a big tractor display down here, thanks to our farmers. But I saw three huge tractors that I'm sure came straight out of the field to be here. And I thought, my, that's a sacrifice, because those are working machines. I mean, it's interesting to look at, but they're not made to look at. Those are beasts that are made to work in the field. All you have to do is take one look at them and you say, those aren't museum pieces. That's working equipment. Well, for all we know, there was a lot of hard work between the taking and the sowing of this tiny little mustard seed and this 6, 8, 10-foot mustard plant that it will eventually become in the man's garden. A little dot becomes a 6, 8, 10-foot tree. So large that even though Jesus says it's the smallest of all seeds, and in New Testament times it was the smallest known garden seed, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the other garden plants, and it becomes a tree so large that what can take place? The birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. Now, that's a side benefit of the mustard plant. I'm sure that's not the main reason it was grown, but it's a benefit to this old world just the same. Whatever this small thing that is coming, that's going to grow into such a big thing, it's going to be a benefit to the whole world. And birds have to have places to live too, right? Maybe not the reason the plant was planted, the seed was sown, but I'm sure the bird is happy that it's there. And to think that their home was the result of that tiny little mustard seed that was taken and planted in that field. Something that started out so small that eventually, with a lot of hard work, became so significant to this world. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make about the kingdom of God. It starts out small. How small? It starts out in a little town called Bethlehem. From a little nowhere place up north called Nazareth. Barely a blip on the radar screen in the Roman Empire. In a Galilean carpenter shop, in a despised little corner of the world, comes an itinerant preacher who gathers up 12 uneducated men and literally changes the whole world. Who would have thunk it? John chapter 1 says the first thing Philip did when Philip found Jesus, he went and found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, that's basically the same thing the Pharisees say in John chapter 7, except they say, "Galilee," Nazareth is the town, Galilee is the province. "Galilee, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Now, oddly enough, these same people in John chapter 9 will say, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. Born in a stable," or so we're told, "placed in a manger, surrounded by barnyard animals. Who'd ever expect this to amount to anything?" You know, that's what Jesus' own hometown thought of him. In Mark chapter 6, his own hometown says this, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they, what? Took offense at him. Their own hometown boy. This little insignificant mustard seed of a man. Who does he think he is? And yet today, one out of every four persons in the world calls him Lord. This is incredible. His kingdom has grown until now it has encircled the globe. I looked all week for the traveling evangelist of about 30 years ago who when asked by strangers on trains and planes what he did for a living as he was traveling around preaching revivals, this man would tell the strangers, "Well, I work for a global enterprise with hundreds of thousands of outlets all over the world, in nearly every corner of the world, speaking nearly every language in the world, employing every race and nationality in the world. We have started hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters and orphanages and nursing homes and major colleges and universities all over the world. We've saved more marriages and orchestrated more family reunifications than any organization in the world. We offer feeding programs, clothing programs, educational programs, occupational programs for the poor. We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation work inside and outside of virtually every prison and every jail around most countries. We're leaders in the world when it comes to setting ethical standards in the world. We produce some of the most listened to and the most sung music in all the world. We've produced some of the best known artistic masterpieces in all the world. We've produced some of the greatest minds in all the world and have given more of those minds to work altruistically and sacrificially around the world. We look after people from birth until death, and we are the most turned to experts when it comes to behavioral modification. We are the largest supported charity by far in all the world. Our operation manual, year after year, is the most sold and most read book in all the world. Do we realize how large this little mustard seed has grown? And it continues to grow. Even out here on Dayton Road, this tree that has grown from a little mustard seed that was planted 60 years ago. I've got to tell you, I had breakfast with a man about 3 weeks ago now, and he'd been out to the church here, and he said, you guys are still expecting to grow, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. We're going to grow more. He was impressed and thanking the church for all that had done to the community and all that had grown down through the years. But he said, I just don't see it. You're out in Dayton Road. You're not in town. You've probably reached about all the people you're going to reach out there. And I said, oh, no. You do not understand how the mustard seed grows. This is a thing of the Lord. And that's why I believe the Lord would have us do two things with this story that he told. Number one, he'd have us continue to plant the seed and watch it grow. Plant the seed and watch it grow. This seed that the Lord has given us doesn't do a thing if it stays in our pockets. Now, it could fall out accidentally and it could plant itself somewhere fertile and grow to maturity and produce a crop, but it probably won't. That's not how most crops are grown. It usually takes a little intentional effort. But my, how that little effort pays off. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm glad we've got farmers here this morning. It might help straighten some of my stories out. But I did a little investigation this week, and I discovered that a typical corn stalk, actually, I looked first to see what's the number one crop in America grown. What's the number one crop, farmers? It's corn. Number two, soybean. Corn, soybean, I don't remember what number three was. I didn't know this. I Googled this. but regardless, a typical corn stalk produces 1 or 2 ears of corn. The average ear of corn has how many kernels? Anybody ever counted? 400 to 600 kernels of corn, depending upon what hybrid you might be growing, and arranged in how many rows? I never even thought about this. This is all within the DNA of that corn seed that you plant. Between 12 and 20 neat rows, depending, again, upon the kind of corn you plant. So one seed planted in the earth grows one stalk that grows one or two ears, and on each ear you have 400 to 600 kernels of corn. Isn't that amazing? How many would like your IRA to grow by 400 to 600% every year? I mean, this is amazing. I mean, this is incredible. When we're talking this morning about a little speck of a seed called a mustard seed that grows to a 6, 8, 10-foot plant. And with corn, we're talking about one kernel that grows to one or two ears. Each ear has 400 to 600 kernels of seed on it. It all started from one little seed that was taken and planted in the soil. 60 to 90 days later, it's on my dinner plate. I told you I did a little research for this message, right? I did it a couple of times this week, all right? It was really good research, too. 60 to 90 days later, my wife is putting it up in our freezer. She's already brought in the crop this year. That's so I can do a little more research this winter. And then, not much later than that, farmers can start bringing it in and loading it into dryers, or letting it dry naturally out in the field and loading it later into silos, or grinding it into meal, or feeding it to livestock, or loading it into trucks and freight cars and shipping to chemical plants that'll distill it into ethanol that we'll put in our gas tanks. And none of this would have happened if the farmer didn't first take the seed out of his pocket and sow the seed into the soil. And Jesus isn't talking about corn here. Jesus isn't even talking really about mustard seed here. Jesus is throwing this story alongside the point he's trying to make. And the point Jesus is trying to make is something, folks, something really big is coming. It starts out very small, but in the end, it ends up making a world of difference in our world. And that's something Jesus says is the kingdom of heaven. You plant that seed in someone's heart, and you watch how it grows. Pay it forward and see where it goes. I've had so many people who planted that seed of Jesus in my heart, too many to name, names that wouldn't mean anything to you, and Lynn would be the only one that would recognize the names, but I've had preachers and teachers and neighbors and church camp workers and friends and family members and bus drivers and coaches and employers who took the time, made the effort to take the seed out of their pocket and plant that seed in my heart. And maybe this mustard seed that I've mustard tree that I've become hasn't grown as big as it could or should have. But I can tell you this, whatever height Jesus rises to in my life is due to the combined time and effort of a whole lot of folks who invested in my life. It wasn't one of them that brought me to Christ. It was all of them taking the seed and planting the seed in my heart. Not once, but over and over and over again until that seed finally took root and began to grow and finally move my life in the Lord's direction. Now, some of you may remember Lord Kelvin's experiment where he suspended this heavy piece of metal from a cord in his laboratory. And then he began wadding up these itsy-bitsy little pieces of paper. He began throwing them against this heavy piece of metal. And, of course, the metal was so heavy and the paper was so light that it was, you know, insignificant. The little pea-sized piece of paper was going to do anything to this heavy piece of metal, but Lord Kelvin kept wadding up paper and throwing it systematically, rhythmically, against that heavy piece of metal until he finally got the metal into rhythm. By little itty-bitty pieces of paper, he got that metal swinging from wall to wall across his laboratory with all those little insignificant efforts. That's how I came to Jesus Christ. Not through one grand road to Damascus experience. That may be how you came to Christ. I'm not knocking it if that's how it happened. That's not my experience. I came through the combined efforts of a lot of different people taking the time to sow the seed of Jesus Christ into my life over and over and over and over and over again. Planting the seed and watching it grow. And now it's my turn to pay it forward and see where all this goes. It's my turn in whatever way I can. The other day, I was in a McDonald's drive-thru line. It was one of those double lines, you know, a big McDonald's. And I was in a kind of a hurry, so I pulled into the outside line because it looked like the outside line was the shorter and faster line. And I ordered my biscuit and gravy to go. Well, I ordered it for my wife, of course. I'm not allowed to have that stuff. It's bad for you, bad for you. I told you this mustard seed tree hasn't grown as big as it could have or should have. But anyhow, I was ordering this for my wife. I can't help if some of it spills out of the container onto my egg and toast once I get home, but I give it to my wife. Those plastic containers are slippery that way, and it happens sometimes, but I go ahead and I order one for my wife from time to time, and wouldn't you know it, on this day, after ordering that one little biscuit with a little gravy on it, I couldn't pull up any further because the car in front of me was stopped. You know, the line had backed up. And so there I sat with my window rolled down, listening to the car beside me in what I thought was a slower line, listening to the car beside me make their breakfast order. And they were ordering all kinds of special things. Not necessarily on the menu, but McDonald's was trying to provide their breakfast for me. And I kid you not, I listened, and their order totaled $26 and some odd cents. And I wanted so badly to pull up in front of that car. You know, these two lines have to merge into one line. And I wanted so badly to pull up in front of that car so that I would not have to wait for that great big special order to be filled. But I could not because the car in front of me had me blocked. So there I sat and I waited until, sure enough, the car with that great big order had pulled out in front of me. And now I could pull up about 8 feet and then stop and wait. And wait, and wait. And I waited so patiently with such a Christian smile on my face. You would have been so proud of your preacher. I looked at the birds and the trees, and I smelled the engine exhaust from the car in front of me. And finally, the order of the car in front of me was filled, and the car drove off. And that's when I drove up to the drive-thru window, and the lady at the window said, "Are you the man who ordered the biscuit and gravy?" And I said, "Yes," while handing her the exact change that I had counted out a dozen times while I'd been waiting in line. And she said, "Oh, no, sir. The car in front of you already paid for your breakfast." And for just a moment, I didn't know what to do. First thought was, I wish I ordered a bigger breakfast. And then I thought, well, those folks up there were probably just thanking me for waiting so long patiently in line behind them, for letting them go ahead of me in line. Yeah, that's it. That I deserve it. They knew it, and they acknowledged it. I deserve them paying for my breakfast. I mean, my wife's breakfast, of course. But as I was thinking about all this, I noticed that drive-thru lady at the drive-thru window, she's just standing there expecting something from me. And my breakfast has already been paid for. And I thought, now, well, what do I give her? And then I thought for a minute, wait. I heard of this before, where customers in line pay it forward. And they pay for the person behind them. And so I asked, how much did the car behind me owe? And wouldn't you know it, they ordered a bigger breakfast than I'd ordered. And I had to go digging for some extra change in the car. Now, how long had people been paying it forward in that drive-thru line? I don't know. But I wasn't about to be the one to break the chain. And that was over a McDonald's breakfast. How much more important is it to pay it forward and see where it goes when it comes to the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been planted in our lives? Amen? The little insignificant efforts over and over and over and over again that people invested to bring us to Christ. Now it's our time. Pay it forward. See where it goes. Each new day offers new opportunities if we'll take the time and take the effort and sometimes take a little money and plant the seed of Christ in someone's life. I was very impressed as I walked around the grounds and building this morning. I didn't do any work. There's a lot of work that's been prepared for you here. I hope you know. The only work I did is this sermon, and you may not think it's much work at all, but there's a lot of work been going on this morning with all these animals, tractors, food after church. It's amazing. And then all the regular things, the nursery, the beginning point, the Sunday school classes, the volunteers at the doors, the greeters, the cafe, the donuts, the breakfast. It's amazing how much work goes on in this church, how welcoming we try to be. And I hope you feel welcome this morning. That is our goal. But why? Why? We're trying to pay it forward. Someone did this for us, or some of these things for us. Maybe we're doing more than was done for us. I can't remember being a kid and they offered me a pony ride after church, but they did a lot for us. They did a lot for us. And now it's my turn. It's time to pay it forward. See where it goes. Each new day offers these opportunities if we'll just take the time, the effort, and sometimes the money to plant the seed of Christ in someone else's life. I just read this list last week of one man, if we could see him, please, who walked into a Costco in Jacksonville, Florida, and he left with 100 generators, all of which are heading to the Bahamas. This man's receipt read $49,285.70. And most of that came from paying $450 a pop for 100 generators. He also bought peas, beans, coffee, salt, pepper, and other essentials. And he bought this from a Costco in Jacksonville, Florida on Wednesday of this last week. All of it going to those in the hard-hit islands of the Grand Bahama and Abaco. About 100 generators and a truckload of food and chainsaws are going over by boat Thursday, which would have been this last Thursday, to Marsh Harbor in the Bahamas. The man says, it's terrible, and I'm sure you've seen the photos. The man is a farmer from Jacksonville, Florida. The man wishes not to be named, and he's not named in this article. He said he doesn't want the attention. He'd rather that people focus on helping those affected by Hurricane Dorian in the Bahamas. In a teal blue shirt with the back turned to you and the ball cap, that's the man. But he doesn't want anyone to see his face. He doesn't want anyone to know his name. This photo was taken by the man who wrote this article. And CNN says the world knows about this man's good deed because someone else was at the Costco buying a single generator for himself as he was going out. He overheard someone talking about what this farmer had just did. I had to go up there to him and say, thank you for doing this. I'm so glad to see someone doing this. And he snapped a photo of the anonymous donor from behind and shared that image and of many of the generators that the man had just purchased. Now, I don't know if that farmer is a Christian man or if he even did what he did because of Christian reasons, but I do know this. If you are with us this morning and you have been invited to this special All in the Valley service this morning where we are trying to honor farmers, it was because of Christian reasons. It was because you have a friend who wants to do what he or she can to plant the seed and watch it grow. To pay it forward and see where it goes. And I would like to join them by extending the invitation for you to join your friend after this service down behind the church, where we've got grilled chicken and fried potatoes and watermelon and all the rides for the children, tractors for you to look at. Join your friend. And then consider joining your friend in one of our life groups that begins meeting this week. One begins after church this morning. We're going to have life groups for the next 6 weeks, once a week for 6 weeks, where you won't sit in rows like this with so many people, but you'll sit in smaller groups in circles, and where you can share and talk about these parables with one another and ask questions with one another and consider how you can apply the truths of this parable to your life with one another. And if you're a farmer here this morning, I would really hope you would consider joining the life group, because many of the parables that we'll be talking about are about farming. Most of Jesus' parables that he told were about farming. And you could be very helpful in the discussions. I think you'd have a lot to offer. Now, before we close, I'm told this morning is also not just Farmer's Day, but Grandparents' Day as well. And if you're a grandma or a grandpa here this morning, I want to tell you, we want to join hands with you in planting this seed and watching this seed grow in the lives of your grandchildren. Paying it forward, seeing where it goes. And I can tell you, this church has helped my wife and I do that with our grandchildren. And this church will help you do that with your grandchildren too. It'll help you become the kind of Christian grandma or grandpa your grandkids need to see. One that is really, really concerned about planting the seed of Christ in young soil, especially when that young soil is their own. We have some grandparents here who have successfully done that, and they got to see their grandchildren grow into big, strong trees, and I'm sure they're very proud of that, and they should be. But not only did their grandchildren benefit from that, their children benefit from that, and their grandparents benefit from that. But remember, this tree grows so large that the birds of the air make nests in its branches. The world benefits from this. The whole world benefits from the seed of Christ being planted in this young soil. And it grows and becomes something so large, it makes a world of difference in the whole world. Let's stand and let's pray that the Lord will help us all plant the seeds of Christ in all our lives. Lord God, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the chance to share him with one another, to drop the seeds of the knowledge of what he's done for us into heart after heart after human heart. Many of them are loved ones. Some of them our own family, our children, our grandchildren. But others, Lord, just friends, neighbors, people that we truly care about. Lord, others took time to do this in our lives, and that's why we're here. We thank you for the effort that they took. Help us now. Find a little piece of paper. Wad it up. Throw it against the hardest piece of metal. Join others in systematically, rhythmatically, time after time after time again, sow the seed of Christ in someone's life. Watch it grow. Pay it forward. See where it goes. Maybe this morning, Lord, someone will come to Christ. We pray that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.